When we lived in the Cincinnati area in Amelia before coming to Old Fort, we were in kind of a suburbia, sort of, kind of in a neighborhood that was connected to like a larger neighborhood. And you would expect that living in a place like that that you wouldn't see a whole lot of wildlife, right? But in this larger neighborhood, there were two green spaces that they kept for some wildlife. And our house happened to sit in between those two green spaces at some point, at least the path. So we regularly, we'd see deer coming through our backyard and our front yard. We didn't see the 50 or so deer that you see off of 53 in the field at times, but we might see five or six of those, a family coming through in the spring and little deerlings in the spring and those kind of things like that. And we also would see things like raccoons and possums and a hawk or so once in a while. We might see or smell a wandering skunk from time to time, and had a whole mess of squirrels. And all that is fine and dandy, but the one part of wildlife that I could have done without and that I bet some of you could do without were the moles. The moles. Friends, between the molehills and the tunnels from those molehills in our backyard, it was like an obstacle course at times. We had we had them every year, but there was this one year in particular that we just seemed to be infested with a herd of moles. I don't know if they travel in herds or not, but it felt that way. And like they had escaped from some lab somewhere where they had these mutant moles that they'd fed with steroids. And we had these massive holes in our hills in our backyard from those moles. And I took a couple pictures at that time, and I gave one to Mike to put up on the screen. This is a real picture from our backyard in suburbia with these massive holes. And if you look really close in the back, you can see one of my kids put a stick in one. It's kind of like Neil Armstrong on the moon planting the flag. That's one small step for mole and one twisted ankle for all mole kind. I was mulching the ground that year when I took that picture, because we would get leaves, a lot of leaves, and I would mow with the mower and mulch them up several times a week. And coming across those molehills, and they were such a hassle, I was trying not to bottom out the mower deck as I was doing it. And a thought came to me. Whoever first said, "Don't make a mountain out of a molehill," might have been missing something. They might have been missing something, because the truth is that molehills matter too. Molehills can be a real pain in my amazing grace. That's the truth of it. And it's that way with life too, isn't it? When we face mountains in life, at least we can identify the mountain. We can see it clearly in front of us. We can know what we're dealing with and figure out how we're going to get around it or over it or whatever the case may be. But the molehills just kind of trip you up from time to time. Before you even realize that they're there, you're getting your foot in a tunnel or you're tripping over the hill. And what I realized that day when I was navigating those molehills with my mower is that God cares as much about the molehills in our lives as he cares about the mountains. And if we don't address some of the molehill problems that we have in life, they have a deep, distinct potential into turning into a mountain in our life. So we better give them a bit of our attention and learn how God's going to help us to be able to stomp out those molehills before they become something bigger. All of the little problems that we deal with in life and that we may think and others may think just really aren't significant, you know what? They do matter. They matter to God and they have significance to God. I've been told that you get rid of molehills by having your lawn treated to get rid of the grubs in the yard. And I said that at 8:30, everybody laughed at that, so I guess that doesn't work. But I heard if you get your lawn treated to get rid of the grubs, the moles feed on the grubs, and then you're done with your moles in your yard. But you know, whether that's true or not, the Bible kind of lets us know that molehills, we have these grubs in our life. And if we can weed out the grubs, we can have a lot less molehills, and we can begin to navigate through life a little easier. And that's what we're going to be focusing on in this series that we're beginning today. So as we get ready to begin this series called Molehills, let's pray together and ask God to lead our time. God, there are a lot of things in life that trip us up on a daily, a moment by moment, an hour by hour basis. Things that we allow to creep in, these little molehills. And sometimes we think we're cruising along really good. Things are really clear. And all of a sudden, boom, we hit one of those and we go turning over. And God, we just want to go to you and to your word that you can help us navigate through life, to stomp out those molehills where they need to be stomped out, and to go down clearer roads if we need to move away from things. God, just lead us today as we begin that journey. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. On Easter, we asked those that were here to fill out these cards. And on those cards to write what was a worry, a daily worry, a molehill kind of worry in your life. And then we collected those. And we're using those cards to formulate, to make this series. I'm looking at those cards and pulling out the top things to try to generate what it is that we're really concerned about in life. But we're beginning today with what really is the chief of all molehills. It makes all the other molehills a whole lot bigger, a whole lot worse. The molehill that we're going to talk about today is worry itself. Worry itself. When you worry in life, it can make your life look just like my backyard did at that time. There are these gargantuan molehills that come popping out in your life. And truth is that we all worry some of the time, and we're going to talk about how we can defeat some of that worry in our life. Here's how Solomon asks the worry question in Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 4. He says this. He says, "Farmers wait for perfect weather. Who wait for perfect weather never plant. If they watch every cloud, they never harvest." He's saying that people who sit around worrying about stuff so much, about life and what might happen, or worrying about things being perfect, they're going to miss real living. They miss the chance to have a harvest at all in their lives. Or maybe a contemporary way of putting that today that can relate to us pretty well is to say churches who wait for perfect building conditions, if they watch for the design and the detail to be perfect, they never build. What do you think? Is that a pretty good parallel? And aren't you glad that God's allowing us to move forward today to break ground? Worry is essentially this. It's a control issue. And here's a definition for worry. Worry is trying to control the uncontrollable. You can't control your health, so what do? You worry about your health. My grandmother used to sit around with a medical book and too much time. And she'd read it and diagnose herself with the symptoms that were in there. She'd have this and then she'd have that. We can't control our jobs, so we worry about our jobs. We can't control the economy, so we worry about the economy. We can't control the choices that our children are making, so we worry about our children. We can't control the future, so we worry about the future. And the truth is that worrying never solves anything. All it does is makes us miserable. It's just stewing without doing. We're going to turn to Jesus for the answer to this worry question. Jesus had a lot to say about worrying in the midst of a larger teaching time that he had on a mountainside that we know of as the Sermon on the Mount. It's in Matthew chapter 6. And if you have your Bibles and want to open to Matthew chapter 6, starting at verse 25, that's where we're going to pick up today. If you're using one of the Bibles that's in the seat in front of you, turn to the New Testament, the back part of the Bible, to page 6. That's pretty easy, Matthew 6. It's on page 6 of the New Testament. You'll find it beginning there, beginning at verse 25. And in this passage, Jesus reveals four reasons that we don't need to worry. Excuse me. And the first is this: worry is unreasonable. It's unreasonable. Look at Matthew chapter 6, verse 25 with me. Jesus says, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is life not more important than food, and the body more important than clothes?" Now what's Jesus saying in this verse? He's saying that worrying is irrational and it's unreasonable. Because in the first place, we often worry about the wrong kind of things. He says it doesn't make sense. It's useless. You're worrying about things like what you're going to drink and what you're going to eat and what you're going to wear. He's saying if you're going to worry, you're worrying about the wrong kind of things. Those are small. They're trivial. They're meaningless issues. What Jesus is saying is if you're going to worry about something, make it matter. Make it count. Don't worry about the external. Be worrying about the eternal. Only things that are going to last forever. If it's not going to last, you know what? Then don't worry about it. And the second place Jesus is saying to worry about something that you can change is silly. If you can change it, get about changing it. And to worry about things that you can't change is useless. You can't change it anyway, so why worry about it? In either case, it's unreasonable to worry. Here's the second thing. Worry is unnatural. It's unnatural. Look at Matthew chapter 6, verse 26. Jesus gives us an illustration here from nature. He says, look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they are? And now look at Matthew chapter 6, verses 28 and 29. We'll pop back up to verse 27 here in a bit. But in these verses it says, and why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. Not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. So first of all, Jesus talks about the birds of the air. And you know, I don't know what you think, but if there's anything that's God's own welfare program, it must be birds. I mean, what do? They chirp, they flitter, they fly around, and they target my van. That's about the most of it, right? That's about all they do, but yet God takes care of the birds. God says, I take care of them. If I take care of them, aren't you more valuable than they are? And then he says, look at the flowers. You know, most flowers aren't going to be here 6 or 8 weeks at the best. And look at the intricate design that God has given them. Look at the attention that he's given to flowers that aren't even going to be here, that aren't even going to last. Here's the point. Animals don't worry. Plants don't worry. There's only one thing in all of God's creation that worries: human beings, people. It's the only part of God's creation. We're the only thing that God created that doesn't trust him. We're the only thing that worries. And you know what? That's unnatural. And you may say, well, it's natural for me. I'm a born worrier. No, you're not. No, you're not, because worrying is a learned response. Look at an infant. I've gone through four of them. Look at an infant. They don't care. Have a care in the world. They don't worry whether or not they're going to get fed or clothed or cleaned. It never crosses their mind. They haven't yet learned what it means to worry. We learn worry. We pick it up from our parents and our peers and our brothers and our sisters, and we just pick it up as we go along in life. You may have been born with an inclination toward worry, but you're not a born worrier. It's something that you've learned. And friends, if it's something that you've learned, guess what? It's something that you can unlearn. Something you can unlearn. Because worrying is unnatural. That also means it's unhealthy. Your body wasn't geared to handle worry. God didn't wire us for that. When we worry, we take it on our bodies, don't we? We have stomach problems, and we have neck problems, and shoulder problems, and back problems, and digestive problems, all because we worry. Worry causes all kinds of ailments, and your body wasn't designed for it. Here's the third thing. Worry is unhelpful. You see, simply, friends, it doesn't work. It doesn't change anything. It's useless. Now let's back up to Matthew chapter 6, verse 27. It says, who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? A single hour. Jesus is saying, look, why are you worrying? Worry can't make you taller. It can't make you any thinner. It can't make you any bigger, any smarter. It can't make you your life any longer. As a matter of fact, it's proven to do just the opposite. Worrying doesn't work. When you worry about a problem, it doesn't bring you one inch closer to a solution. It's stewing without doing. It doesn't work. It doesn't change anything. Worry can't change your past, no matter how much you want it to. It can't change your future, no matter how much you worry about it. So if it can't change your past and it can't change your future, what does it do? It messes up your day. It just messes up your day. That's all it does. Whenever you worry, all you're doing is robbing yourself of the pleasure that you have for your day right now. Worry does do one thing. It makes you miserable. It changes you from a happy person to make you a miserable, a grumpy person. Have you ever seen a happy worrier? I have never seen a happy worrier in my life. Here's the fourth thing. Worry is unnecessary. It's unnecessary. Matthew chapter 6, verse 30 says, if that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? He's saying worry's unnecessary. See, if you know God, you don't need to worry. Why? Because he promises to take care of your needs if you trust him. He's your heavenly Father, so you can trust him. If a child comes to one of his or her parents and needs something, not just wants it, but needs it, they know that their parent is going to help provide for that need, don't they? Especially when they're younger children. They don't sit around wondering, gosh, how is mom and dad going to meet this need? How are they going to make it happen? I don't know what they're going to do. They don't worry at all. They already trust and they believe that their parent will know how and where and what to do to get the job done. That's the parent's job, to provide for their child, for their child's needs. Now, if you're a Christian, your heavenly Father has promised to meet your needs. You put your trust in him. And he keeps his promises. You don't have to worry where he's going to come up with it. If you've come to Jesus and said, Jesus, I want you to be number one in my life. I want to follow you and your plan for my life. Then Jesus assumes responsibility for all of your needs. Not your greeds, but all of your needs in your life. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 19, it says, and my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. Not some of your needs, all of your needs. Now, I don't know. Now, if you don't know God, if you don't know what he's like, then obviously, you know what? You're not going to trust him. And if you're not going to trust him, that's the bottom line. You're going to worry. You're going to have worry in your life. You either trust God or you live a life of worry. Many say, well, I trusted Jesus Christ to be my Savior and to save me from my sin, but I still worry. Now, I just want you to think of the illogic in that. Think of the illogic that I can trust God to get me out of hell and to get me to heaven, but I can't trust God for the problems in my life. I can't trust God for the doubts and for my needs. Listen, when God saved you, he solved your biggest problem. Everything else is small potatoes. It's peanuts in comparison. So what are you worried about? If he's going to help you through the biggest, most important problem in your life, why is it that you don't think he'll help you with everything else? If God loves you enough to give Jesus Christ, his only son, to die on a cross for you, don't you think he also loves you enough to take care of your other needs? It's like you're a hitchhiker hitchhiking across the desert with a big backpack on your back. And you're trying to work your way across the desert, and you get about halfway across, and you're moving along, and they got packs on your back, and it's getting heavy, and you're getting hungry, and you're getting thirsty, and you're getting weary and tired. And you don't know how you're going to make it across, and then you see a driver come by who stops by to offer you a ride. Your biggest problem is getting across that desert, isn't it? So you say, oh, yeah, thanks. I mean, you're a lifesaver. I didn't know if I was ever going to make it. So you take the ride, you get into the car, and then in about an hour down the road in the trip, the driver looks over at you and sees you're still wearing that backpack on your shoulders and says, well, why don't you take that thing off and throw it in the back? And you say, oh, no. No, 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 no. It's okay. You just carry me, and I'll carry all my problems. I'll carry all the rest of this load all by myself. It's enough for you just to carry me. I'll take care of the rest. And you know, a lot of people do that with God. They say, God, you get me into heaven, and I'll do the rest. I don't want to give up control. I don't want to give up control, so I'll take care of the bills. I'll take care of the pressures. I'll take care of the problems. I'll take care of the stresses. I'll take care of the loneliness and the difficulties. I'll take care of the health problems in my family and all these different things. And God says, that doesn't make sense. It's unnecessary. It's unreasonable. It's unnatural. And it's unhelpful. It makes no sense. So how do I stop worrying? How do we get rid of this molehill of worry? Jesus gives four things in the same block of teaching to help us to know how to get rid of worry. First is this. You got to get to know God. If you want to stop worrying, you got to get to really know God. That's the bottom line. That's the foundation. Really get to know God. Look at what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 32. He says, for the pagans, those are those that don't know God. For those that don't know God, run after all these things, and your Heavenly Father knows that you need them. What he's saying is, people who don't know God and the way that God works, they're going to worry over these things, and God knows that you need them. If you don't know God, if you don't have a relationship with Christ, you know what? You ought to worry. Because you have every reason to worry. If you don't know God and Jesus Christ, essentially, you're trying to walk through this life. You're trying to walk through this big, bad world, living on your own power and on your own strength. If it's going to be, it's up to me. You don't have the external power source for all the problems and the pressures that you're going to go through in this life, that you're going to face for your entire life. So you know what? You ought to worry. But for Christians, friends, it's different. We have a Heavenly Father who's promised to take care of us. Yet God says to some of us Christians, he says, hey, you're my children, so how come you're living like a bunch of orphans? Children get special privileges. You get taken care of by your parents. The responsibility to take care of their children comes to me. You're my children, so why are you living like a bunch of orphans? Every time you worry as a Christian, you're acting like someone who doesn't know God. You're acting like someone who believes there is no God. You're acting like it depends on you. You're saying, I don't really believe God can meet all my needs. I don't really believe God will take care of me. I don't really believe God has made all these promises and that he's going to care for me in my life. In fact, I'm not living like I know that there's a God at all. If you're a worrier, maybe you need to get really intentional about really getting to know God better. You see, my prayer for us as a church is we build a building. And as later we take possession and occupancy of that building toward the end of the year, is that we never get caught up in worry. Worrying over the insignificant and the silly stuff. How are we going to pay for this thing? Gosh, how are we going to pay that off? Is this really the right building? Is this really the right design? What about the color? Is it too small? Is it too big? What if we never fill it? What kind of furniture are we going to put in it? That we never worry about that petty stuff, but instead of worrying, we have an anxiousness. We have an anticipation about what God's going to do to help us to get to know him better and to help us to make him known better in this region where we live and serve God. I hope you'll join with me in that prayer for our journey into that new facility. Jesus says this about worry in John chapter 14, verse 1. He says, do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. Here's the second thing Jesus teaches us to stop worrying. Put God first in every area of my life. Every area of my life. Look at Matthew chapter 6, verse 31. He says, do not worry, saying, what shall I eat, or what shall I drink, or what shall I wear? And then skip down to verse 33. It says, but seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. You see, your Heavenly Father already knows what you need. He already knows. So often we act like God's unaware of our needs when He sees it all. But notice His condition here. I will meet all your needs if you seek me, if you put me first in your life. You see, anytime that you put something else first in your life, you replace God with something else, you're going to worry. You will. You were made by God. You were made for God. You were made for God's purposes. You were made to have God in the center of your life. And anytime that you push God out of that center place and put something else in the center of your life, as good as He may think it may be, you're eventually going to worry. You're setting yourself up for anxiety. You see, because the truth is that when anything else is first in your life, it will eventually fail you. It will eventually let you down. So your worries, valid. What you're trusting will let you down someday. But when you put God first in your life, He's never going to let you down. He will never fail you. And that helps to wipe away the worry that's in your life. Here's the third thing Jesus teaches to stop worrying. Live one day at a time. Live one day. Do me a favor. Put up one finger and say one day at a time. One day at a time. Live one day at a time. Look at Matthew chapter 6, verse 34. It says, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Jesus is saying, don't open the umbrella until it starts to rain. If you brought an umbrella today, keep it in your car. It's not going to rain on us today. Don't open an umbrella until it starts to rain. He's saying there are two days that you should never worry about, yesterday and tomorrow. Have you ever thought about the fact that today is a tomorrow that you worried about yesterday? Did you catch that one? Why should I live one day at a time? Well, there's a couple reasons. First, because when you're worrying about tomorrow, you can't enjoy today. You can't stop and smell the roses. You miss the blessings of today. Now, it's okay to plan for tomorrow. Jesus would even say that that's a good thing to make plans. He's not chaotic. But you oughtn't worry about tomorrow. Those are two different things. You can't live tomorrow if you're always live today if you're always worrying about tomorrow. Here's the second. When you're always worrying about tomorrow, the future gets overwhelming. You don't know all the problems that you're going to have for the rest of your life. And fortunately, you don't, because you couldn't handle all that. God has allowed us to have the future in bite-sized pieces. These bite-sized pieces are called 24-hour days. You don't need all the power for tomorrow today. God will give you the grace enough and the strength enough to get through today. What does it say in the Lord's Prayer? Give us today our daily bread, not our weekly bread or our monthly bread or our yearly bread. You're praying, God, provide what I need for this day. That's all I can handle. I don't need tomorrow's strength because I'm not into tomorrow yet, so live one day at a time. And finally this, to eliminate worry, trust God to care for all my needs. Jesus says trust, because it's the root word of lack of faith. Or the worry is the root word of lack of faith. That's why He says in verse 30, O you of little faith. Worry and trust can't fit in the same heart together. When you have trust in your heart, worry can't get in. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, it says, give all your worries and cares to God, for He cares about what happens to you. Give Him means to drop it, to drop them, to cut them loose, to let go of them. Like that 100-pound backpack on your back, just let it drop off. Let it unload. And how do you do that? How do you give God all of your cares? There are a couple of ways. One way is to memorize the promises of the Bible, to memorize Scripture. And I'll tell you, I am not the strongest person at Scripture memory. But I can tell you, in those worrisome times, when God's Word comes to me, that's what gives me the strength not to worry. That's what tells me I can trust Him and gets me through. The second way that we can give God all of our worries and cares is to pray. Instead of worry, you pray. Every time you have a crisis, you have two options. It's either pray or panic. Pray or panic. Those are your options. And Paul says in Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 7, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. If we prayed as much as we worried, you know what? We'd have a whole lot less to worry about, wouldn't we? And here's the simple fact. If it's not worth praying about, friends, it's not worth worrying about. Right? If it's not worth praying about, it's not worth worrying about either. Jesus is saying, pray instead of panicking. What's the result? Incredible peace of mind and peace of heart. You'll experience God's peace, which is far more wonderful than you could ever ask or imagine or understand. And who here doesn't need a little more peace, right? So friends, what's got you worried today? What's got you worried? Most of us could probably make at least a half sheet list or more. What are the molehills that you're worrying about? We're going to be talking about some of those in the weeks to come in this series. But right now, whatever it is, give it to God today. Give him that worry. Don't walk out of here with that worry still in your heart and on your mind, because those molehills will turn into mountains. And even those mountains are not beyond God's control, even if they're beyond your control. You just need to give them to him and trust him in faith. Let's pray together. Dear God, as we come before you this morning, I know that some of us can relate to the backpack on our shoulders, on our back that we're carrying, and that weight that's there. And we have these worries that have built up. Maybe it's one worry that's become really big. Maybe it's a list of worries. But these different things, these molehills that are in our lives that just keep tripping us up, and we just are having a hard time finally unloading it and giving it to you. And God, just in this moment, in this time of prayer, I just pray that we would imagine that pack on our back and the weight that that puts on us, how it pulls our back backwards, and the weight that it pulls down is pressing down in our shoulders, and we're carrying those worries that we just keep dragging around in life. And that just in this moment, we would unsnap the snaps of the backpack and just let it drop to the ground. And now feel the tension, maybe even physically, begin to leave our shoulders and our necks and our backs and that stomach that feels out of whack all the time because of worry is beginning to be eased. Physically feel God easing that weight for you right now. Truly surrender it to God. Say, God, today I'm giving you whatever it is. God, I'm giving you this issue at work. It keeps tripping me up. God, today I'm giving you this piece of my health. I don't know that I can do another day without tripping over it again. God, it's my wallet, my financial, my bank account, my debt. And that debt worries me all the time. I think about it more than I think about what I can give to you. Maybe it's something with our kids. You know, I'm so worried about my kids all the time. They're being bullied at school, or their grades are suffering, or they're not turning out the way that I thought that they might. And I'm worried about my job. Maybe I'm blowing it with them, God, and I just keep making mistakes one after another. Or God, maybe I'm worrying about an anger in my life, or a sin I'm not controlling, or this or that, and whatever it is, God, right now we just drop that load before you. We feel the release of that, and we say, I want to walk out of here, Jesus, trusting you, to get me through this life, to navigate the molehills. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.